I did receive an email this morning that I looked up, and that has to do with Kim Lockhart's sister who departed from this life on Friday. And the information I received says that there will be the actual funeral will be today at 2:30 p.m. at Ott and Lee Funeral Home in Brandon at 2:30 January 9th. The name is, I think, Rebecca Bonham. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful that you are a God of mercy and compassion. Thankful, Father, that you carry out your purpose and plan. And that as we requested, we know that you are one that will sustain this day, allowing us to function, to bring glory and honor to you in worship. We also pray that you sustain this day in terms of the weather, so that we can see what you can do, how you can portray to your children. Father, we have gathered together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so to be encouraged, especially as we see the evil days drawing near. It is our request, Father, that as we have gathered, that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us, give us the focus that we need to hear and to learn those things that you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47. Verse 45 begins reading, "While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely.'" Now this passage is concerned with Jesus warning his disciples about the experts in the law because of their conduct and what will be their fate. Now, one could read this passage as mere denunciation of the experts in the law, but that would be to miss the point of the message of Jesus in denouncing the experts in the law. Really, Jesus' intention in warning against the conduct of the experts in the law is to guard the disciples from copying their examples. So Jesus is not merely condemning the experts in the law, but was cautioning his disciples regarding their own conduct. It is pride that Jesus was concerned with as he denounced the experts in the law. Now these experts or teachers of the law were ostentatious in their dress, filled with self-importance, exploiters of the weak, while publicly making show of their piety, but they eventually will receive greater punishment or condemnation. Now, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in him. So the message addressed to the original disciples applies to you. Therefore, the message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to bring to you today is a very simple one, but one that you should endeavor to pay attention. The message is, you should be careful that your knowledge of Scripture does not make you arrogant, For if you do, you will receive greater condemnation from the Lord. Again, the message that you should be careful that your knowledge of the scripture does not make you arrogant. For if you do, you will receive greater condemnation from the Lord. Now, how did we drive this message? Someone may ask. Now, before we answer this question, we should note that Jesus' denunciation of the experts in the law was not something he did in private. It wasn't a private thing. No, he denounced them publicly. For you see, we read in verse 45, say, while all the people were listening. Now the people who were listening consisted not only of the crowd of people who followed Jesus into Jerusalem and into the temple courts where he taught and was questioned by the religious leaders, but also some of the other religious leaders. Now we include the religious leaders because this denunciation follows Jesus' questions to the religious leaders regarding the relationship of the Messiah to David as his son. So the other religious leaders, other than the ones Jesus singled out here, were among those listening. Now because the religious leaders were around when Jesus denounced them, then we have to conclude that it is usually permissible to rebuke certain groups openly for their misconduct, provided they are around to hear it. Now, what good is it to denounce people if they could not hear the denunciation? It is for this reason that pastors or those who teach ought to be careful in denouncing rulers who are not there to hear the rebuke. Now, such rebuke will probably cause others to become arrogant, in that they may even become very hateful to their leaders. So we are saying that it is best to rebuke people when they are present to hear the rebuke. If you read the scripture, the Hebrew scripture particularly, you will notice that the prophets rebuked the kings to their faces and not generally behind their back. Very rarely do they do that. Therefore, pastors and teachers today should do the same. That is, to rebuke people in their presence. In fact, the Holy Spirit has indicated that it is proper for pastors to rebuke people of their sin openly, although we may feel timid about this, but that is what the Holy Spirit commands, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. It reads, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. Now that is a clear statement of the scripture that is rarely practiced today. Now the purpose of rebuking those who sin publicly is that others will take caution from the rebuke. Of course, this instruction is for the local church and not for unbelievers. Only for believers. So, if pastors and teachers of the Word of God rebuked those who sin publicly, the goal is to help other believers avoid the particular sin. It will be an exercise in futility to rebuke those who sin if they are not around to hear the rebuke. Hence our point that rebuking of leaders, if they are not around to hear the rebuke, may not be productive. Now, as to how we derive from Luke 20, verse 45 through 47, the message of cautioning against arrogance due to knowledge of the scripture. There are two ways to be sure that this is the message the Lord wanted you and me to hear. First, the denunciation of the Lord is concerned with conduct of those who are proud of themselves, as we first will note later. So because he's talking about those who are proud, then we know pride is an issue. Secondly, the original warning was against the experts or teachers of the law, from which we know that in application, it is the knowledge of scripture that we are concerned with in the message directed to us. Because as we're going to see, the thing that made these people proud was their knowledge of the Hebrew text, Hebrew scripture. So you can see now where we get this message. So in any case, we are saying that those Jesus cautioned against were those who were knowledgeable in the Hebrew scripture. So the warning will be applicable to anyone who has knowledge of the scripture that can lead to arrogance. Again, the message was addressed to the disciples, not to the crowd per se. Hence, the message of this section is for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and not for unbelievers. That's rarely the case. Very rarely do we have the Bible talking to unbelievers. Now, Jesus' command is given in the first sentence of verse 46, where he says, "Beware of the teachers of the law." Beware of the teachers of the law. Now, the command, beware, is translated from a present tense in the Greek of a verb that in this passage means to be in a continuous state of alertness, to learn of any future danger or error, and to respond appropriately, hence, to be on one's guard, to watch out. Therefore, the command of Jesus to the disciples is that they should make it their habit to be on guard with respect to the teachers of the law. Now, this command then raises at least three questions. What is it that they are to guard against? That's the first question it raises. Why should they obey this command anyway? And how would they go about to obey this command? Now, we'll get to this we'll answer all these three questions today. We'll get to, again, to this, the answers of these questions. But before we do, we should first answer the question, who are the teachers of the law? That's the first thing we need to know. Before we can even answer all the three questions as to what is it that the disciples, and so you and I, should guard against, and why we should obey that command, and how do we go about doing it. So we need to know a little bit about these teachers of the law. Now the phrase, teachers of the law, is translated from a Greek noun that means scribe. As translated in many of our English versions. Now, the basic sense of the Greek word is those who are trained to read and write. To read and write, those who are trained to read and write. Remember those times? Not everyone read and not everyone wrote. Now, eventually, the term was used for a class of literate professionals, ranging from copiers, secretaries, and government officials in the earlier Old Testament period to specialized or special scholars and teachers of the Torah in the post-exilic period and the New Testament periods. So that word was used for a gamut of professionals. Today, the term scribe, perhaps, does not mean much to an average modern English reader, and as such, will represent a professional copyist, someone who copies. See, they didn't have photocopy machine. So you get a transcript or a book or something you want reproduced, you employed some scribes, and they will methodologically copy them. But since that is not the meaning, you know, if we think about it today as a copyist, and we're saying that that's not the meaning in the New Testament times, it is then best to translate the word as expert in the law instead of scribes. Because if you pick up some English versions, it translated with the word scribes. And all we're saying is it doesn't tell us much today what a scribe is. But a teacher of the law is a meaning that is much closer to the meaning of the Greek word in the time of Jesus Christ. Now, early in the Old Testament times, scribes were recorders and copies of official data, as indicated in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 10. Second Kings, chapter 12, verse 10, reads, whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord and put it into bags. See, the phrase, the royal secretary, is literally a scribe. So that in some English version, you will see where it says a scribe and a high priest. But that royal secretary is literally a scribe. Now, it was also a scribe that recorded the word of God dictated through prophet Jeremiah, according to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah, of course, once you heard that, Jeremiah holy for a little while. Jeremiah chapter 36, we'll begin verse 4. Verse 4 reads, so Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Now look at verse 32. It says, so Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah, and as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. The key thing is, look at how Baruch is described, a scribe. He is the one that the prophet, when God gave him the word to write, he dictated it to Baruch, who was a scribe. And after that, the king was angry and burnt it, but God still reproduced it anyway. So, that's what we see before the exile. Now, in the pre-exilic period, scribes, as secretary of state, were also included among important members of the king, cabinet just before they went into exile. We know all that, that these people were also found as members of the ruling body, scribes. We know this from, since we're still in Jeremiah, look at verse 12. That 36 verse 12. He reads, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Agbo, Gemariah, son of Shephan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. Now you see the phrase, the secretary's room, literally from the Hebrew, reads scribe's chamber. Scribe's chamber. Indicating that a scribe was included among the cabinet of the king. So you see that pre-exilic period, we still see them functioning in capacities that show that they had some kind of authority about not just writing things. However, after the captivity, they turned their attention to the study of the law. All of a sudden, see how they progressively have been changing. So, by the time they came back from the exile, scribes became scholars of the law. In other words, they devoted their attention to the study of the law, the Torah. Now, another example was Ezra, the priest, who is a scribe, also as a scribe in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, we look at verses 10 through 11. Ezra 7:10 reads, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra the priest and teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and the decrees of the law for Israel." His word is a learned person. Now the word actually, the word where you say priest and teacher, that word teacher is from the Hebrew word that literally translates into a scribe. So really what it says literally is Ezra the priest and scribe. But it makes more sense in the modern time to think about him as a teacher. That's why the NIV, the translators use that. Now, the word, like to be sure that, you know, there was no doubt about it. Ezra is a scribe. Nehemiah says the same in a different way in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1. Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1 reads, "All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate." they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord had commanded for Israel. So here clearly he's a scribe as a scribe. But still the same Hebrew word in one place is translated teacher. So clearly, scribes had become important figures in the period following the return of the exiles. They have become important. Their profession was then considered superior to all other professions. So, only the scribes attends eminency in public assembly and is sought out for counsel of the people. Only the scribe can sit in judgment and expound what they call discipline, which is wisdom and the word. Now we know this fact from the apocryphal book of Ecclesiasticus. Now, many times I mentioned this apocryphal book. They are actually included in the Septuagint. And the Roman Catholic Bible has it. Full, all these passages I'm going to be reading, they are there. But we do not accept them to be inspired word of God, although we accept them as being historically helpful. In other words, they help us to understand the historical events or patterns or things that were going on during the New Testament times. But we do not accept them as being authoritative in the sense of telling us what to do or what not to do, as being inspired by the Word of God. But nevertheless, as I mentioned, we refer to them because they give us, help us to understand certain things in the New Testament period. So, I'm going to be quoting a lot from it this morning. Now, the book known as Ecclesiasticus, the section describing trade and crafts begins with words that not only point to scribes being professionals, but implies that their superiority over other professions. I'm reading from Ecclesiasticus chapter 38, verses 24 through 27. I'm using the translation from the New Revised Standard Version. And you all have to do is listen because we don't have it. This is what it says. The wisdom of the scribe. That's telling us much about the scribes. So the wisdom of the scribe depends on the opportunity of leisure. Only the one who has little business can become wise. That's what they say. They say you can't be involved in business and be wise. And we'll explain what all that means. Then they say, how can one become wise who handles the plow and who glories in the shaft of a goad, who drives oxen and is occupied with their work, and whose talk is about bulls. He sets his heart on plowing furrows, and he is careful about fodder for the heifers. So, it is with every artisan and master artisans who labors by night as well as by day. Those who cut the signets of seals, each is diligent in making a great variety. They set their heart on painting a lifelike image, and they are careful to publish their work. Now, this section of the Ecclesiasticus, all it implies is the superior profession of scribes that is seen to be superior to others, and that those engaged in other professions could not possibly attain the wisdom of the scribes, because of it is impossible for them to devote the same amount of time to the study of the Torah as the scribes do. That's the explanation. And you can understand that. Forget about, you know, many times that today, you know, those who are supposed to be pastors, they're not spending enough time in the Word. But if they did, there's no way you go out there and walk 8 hours a day, sometimes 12 hours a day, and you have time to know the scripture like they do. You just can't do that. I mean, it's just almost nearly impossible. That's what they're saying. Now that they're recognizing reality. Because if that's, you know, that's their own job, full time, that's not as they do. In the same way, it would seem that those who teach the word of God, those who are pastors, if they did what they're supposed to do, should be more knowledgeable in the scripture than any other person. Simply because, not that they're better than anyone, but because, one, they have the gift. Secondly, that they have been supported by their churches to do that. And so they should devote all their time in the scripture. And then when you devote your time in anything, if you are really devoted in anything you do, you become a master of what you do. And it is difficult for somebody who does it part-time to be excellent in that profession, whatever the profession is, as you are. So in the passage that I just read in Ecclesiasticus, it is admitted that other professions are important. Now they're not saying, they're just saying that theirs is superior. They're not saying it's not important. But they could be compared to other professions that they stand above. But that the other professions are very important, but not as important as yet. That's all they're saying. Now, continuing with the same book of Ecclesiastes, verse 32 of it reads, he said, without them, no city can be inhabited. In other words, he's saying, without farmers, artisans, and those, you don't have a city. See, that's what they admit that. That's the truth. In other words, without those who go out there and walk on the farm, in the factory, wherever it is, you don't have a city. In other words, as we explain it, everyone cannot sit down in front of the Bible and sit down and day in, day out and study it and teach it. Now, if everyone did it, we all would starve to death. See, that's the point that we're making. So when he say, without them, no city can be inhabited. And wherever they live, they will not go hungry. In other words, he's saying those who have those labor, and those who labor, they will not go hungry. Then he said, yet they are not sought out for the counsel of the people. In other words, people don't go to them. In as much as they are very important in terms of livelihood, but when it comes to the matter of the soul, he said people don't go to them. That's what they're saying. Then continue, he said, no, did they attain eminence in the public assembly? In other words, that's what our Lord is really zeroing in. They have become so important in the public that they are now looked upon. That's why they say eminence in the public assembly. They do not sit in the judge's seat, nor do they understand the decisions of the courts. Now, he's talking about all these other professions. They cannot expound discipline. In other words, they can't take the book of Proverbs, for example, and explain it. And or judgment. And they are not found among rulers. But they maintain the fabric of the world. And their concern is for the exercise of their trade. How different the one who devotes himself to the study of the law of the Most High. See what they're saying? Let me read that again. Say, how different the one who devotes himself to the study of the law of the Most High. In other words, they recognize that those who actually devote themselves to the study of the Word of God will know a whole lot more than any other person who does not. That's really what they were saying. Ecclesiastes was saying. Now let me cite some more information from this apocryphal book that describes the scribes in glowing terms. See, this, without this background, you will not understand why we are really focusing on the arrogance of the scribes. It is this information that allows us to know why Christ now focuses upon these people. Because they were proud of what they are. So continue with Ecclesiasticus. I'm now reading from the chapter 39 of it, verses 1 through 11. Here it reads, "He seeks out the wisdom of all the ancients." In other words, the way what they are talking about, a scribe will have time to read this book, read that book about the ancient people, about what this person wrote, and this kind of thing. He said, the others don't have time to do that. Then he said, he's concerned with prophecies. He preserves the sayings of the famous and penetrates the subtleties of parables. He seeks out the hidden meanings of proverbs and is at home with the obscurities of parables. He serves among the great and appears before rulers. He travels in foreign lands and learns what is good and evil in the human lot. He sets his heart to rise early, to seek the Lord who made him, and to petition the Most High. He opens his mouth in prayer and asks pardon for his sins. If the great Lord is willing, he will be filled with the spirit of understanding. He will pour forth words of wisdom of his own and give thanks to the Lord in prayer. The Lord will direct his counsel and knowledge as he meditates on the mysteries. He will show the wisdom of what he has learned and will glory in the law of the Lord's covenant. Many will praise his understanding. It will never be blotted out. His memory will not disappear. And his name will live through all generations. Now you can, really, when you think about it, most names that we normally hear are all through history of those who have contributed in the area of knowledge. More than any other. That's been admitted here. It says, nations will speak of his wisdom, and the congregation will proclaim his praise. If he lives long, he will leave a name greater than 1,000. And if he goes to rest, it is enough for him. Now that's praise given to the scribe. So with this kind of praise, the scribe or the teacher of the law, it is no wonder then that in the New Testament times, they were considered those who received the spirit of Moses by succession. In other words, almost like they succeeded Moses. This is stated in Matthew 23 verse 2. Matthew 23 verse 2, and you can see the background for this, when it says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, by succession, they are now those who do what Moses did with the law. That's what that whole thing, Moses' seat, means. So the point is that in the New Testament times, the scribes have become acknowledged as the experts in the interpretation or exposition of the law, and those responsible for preservation of law, of the law, and of the customs that have become binding on the people as the law. Now, as the recognized teacher of the time, they were frequently in opposition to Jesus' teaching ministry. But they did not stop with Jesus. Their hostility extended to the apostles, as we can deduce from the history of the early church, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. Take for example, they were among those who persecuted Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 reads, "The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priestly family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" So in any event, the scribes were highly regarded among the people. Now, of course, here you don't see the word scribes, right? Because they translated teachers of the law. Same thing as the scribe. So some of them, they were highly regarded. Some of them came from the priestly aristocracy, while majority of them came from other sections of the society. But in all, they were revered by many because of their knowledge of the law and of tradition. Now, it was considered a meritorious act to show hospitality to a scribe, to give him a share of one's property, or to run his business for him. They were exempted from taxes. And some of them were, in fact, very wealthy. Now, to underscore the importance attached to the teachers of the law in the New Testament times, or the scribes in the New Testament times, let me quote you some more statements that show how they and the rabbis were to be revered among the people. They were to be placed above parents, as the following statement will indicate, and I'm going to be quoting. In other words, they are saying that you should put these scribes or experts of the teachers of the law and the rabbis above your parents. Yes, quoting. He said, "Respect for a teacher should exceed respect for a father. For both father and son owe respect to a teacher." Continuing the quote, he says, "If a man's father and teacher have lost anything, the teacher's loss has the precedence. For a man's father only brought him into this world. His teacher, who taught him wisdom, brought him into the life of the world to come." See the argument. Why they're saying, yes, your father brought you into this world, but which is more important, this world or the world to come? They say, because the teacher, the scribe, and all that, they are the ones that brought you into that, then they deserve more respect than the father. Continue, he said, if a man's father and teacher are carrying burdens, that's load, he must first help his teacher, and afterward his father. If his father and teacher are in captivity, he must first ransom his teacher and afterward his father. Now you do now see why Jesus will be saying this, because of the way these people were held. So these quotes give us clue as to how important the scribes or the teachers of the law deemed themselves. And so it should become evident that they were particularly proud of the knowledge of the Hebrew scripture and other Jewish laws that were not part of the scripture but have become accepted by the Jews as being authoritative. So Jesus, in his warning, used the phrase teachers of the law. Now I have given you the background, so you can understand why our message is focused on arrogance. See, well, people with anyone with the kind of importance, he said, will swell up if something is not there, which is, of course, the word of God and in humility. So the impression created then is that all teachers of the law were guilty of what Jesus charged in his denunciation of them. Because he said, the teachers of the law, he didn't say some teachers. Now, it is more likely, though, that in using such a phrase, Jesus recognized that those who did not fit the description that followed are so small that the group as a whole will be seen to be characterized by his descriptions. In other words, if you have 1,000 scribes and only 10 are different, they don't fit this, then by all means, when you say all scribes, that's what it means. Sure, there are a few literary exceptions. Now that we have learned a little about the scribes or the experts or the teachers of the law, we now proceed to consider the question as to what it is that Jesus warned his disciples to be on their guard with respect to the experts of the law. What is it that he warned them? Which is something that's the message addressed to you and me today. The same thing that he warned them, that's what we are being warned about. Now, the most fundamental thing that the Lord warns his disciples to get against with respect to the experts in the law is arrogance. Arrogance. Now, we can understand this because knowledge that is not guarded by humility leads to arrogance. It is this truth that the Holy Spirit asserted through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Now, about foods sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know." See, the statement, "knowledge puffs up," means that knowledge indeed could produce pride in a person. The experts in the law, because of their knowledge and their dedication to their study, have become proud, being helped by the people who adorn them to the extent that is not warranted. In other words, people make distance. Now, you know today, you know, all these people that people have just built up. And they come in the city and people just flocking and dying to touch them. People are making them feel so important, worshiping them. And the result, they become more arrogant.
That's what we're seeing here.
Now, we emphasize that it is their knowledge of the Hebrew scripture that created pride in them. This pride is present among us today. There are many, I'm talking about believers now, there are many who have been taught information, I call it information, from the Bible, that they become arrogant of their knowledge of the scripture to the extent that they look down on others. In other words, because they seem to know a few things about the scripture and can throw it to you and can quote it, they're so loaded with arrogance. But in reality though, their knowledge of scripture is rarely evident in their lifestyles. In other words, there are some that on one hand they talk all this thing they call doctrine and talk about the Bible and this and that. But they turn around and they open your mouth. If you didn't know them, you will wonder who's talking. Or when they do certain things, you wonder, is this the same person that's been talking about doctrine with the Word of God? That's what we're telling here. Because the arrogance of knowing information from the scripture can create in us so much pride that we really don't become productive Christians. So they are simply puffed off because they possess so much information regarding the Bible. Now, these individuals are no different in a sense from the teachers of the law. In any event, it is the arrogance or pride of the teachers of the law that Jesus wants the disciples and so all of us to avoid. The arrogance manifests in several ways that Jesus addressed in the passage that we're considering in Luke 20, 45 through 47. Now, since our concern is the message of Jesus to the disciples and so to us, we will consider these various manifestations of arrogance on the part of the experts in the law as instructions of what believers should avoid as a result of their knowledge of the scripture. In effect, if you are well taught of the scripture, you should be careful to avoid the manifestations of arrogance associated with the teachers of the law. Therefore, from the passage of Luke 20, 45 through 47, there are four manifestations of arrogance a believer should avoid. There are four. First, you should avoid being preoccupied with your high social status and or dignified occupation if you are blessed to have these. Okay? We're saying that as a believer, if you occupy a high social status in your community, and if your occupation is such that you are looked upon with respect, then you must be careful that you are not preoccupied with these things. See, in the times past, in this country, and in Europe, for the most part, those who have been looked upon with high respect because of their occupation were those who preached and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were held highest with respect. Now, this was followed by the physicians and school teachers, among others. Now, it was for this reason that many in the past, especially in England, sought to become part of the clergy, as the term is used. See, it was prestigious in England at some time, for example, to become a part of the clergy. And many parents were glad for their children to pursue that profession as they understood it. And that's part of the problem. Because once the big people begin to see the clergy or the ministry as something becomes attractive because of how people looked up, well, everyone wants to be one. Whether they are regenerated, it doesn't matter. Just go through Cambridge or get trained in one of these seminaries and you are on. And no wonder we have become, you know, such a mess. So that, you know, people looked at that and I think to an extent in this country is something that especially as I can look at some of the privileges that is given to the those in the ministry when it comes to taxation in this country. But though, as the spiritual things seemed or became less important, the focus shifted to other professions or occupations. Now, as a believer, you may occupy a social status or be involved in a profession that people respect. If so, you must be careful not to focus on your status or the importance of your profession in such a way that it causes you to be arrogant. The instruction to avoid being preoccupied with one's social status or dignified preoccupation is because of what Jesus stated regarding how the experts in the law manifested their arrogance. He described the experts in the law or teachers of the law in the sentence of verse 46 when he said, they like to walk around in flowing robes. They like to walk around in flowing robes. Now, the expression flowing robes is translated from a Greek word that means a robe, all right? Now, this Greek word is used in the Septuagint to describe clothing. Clothing could have great significance. For example, when Joseph was promoted from being a prisoner to the second most powerful person or position in Egypt, that promotion was signified by two things. A part of it, one of it, change of his clothes. And there were other things. Now this we know from Genesis 41 verse 42. Genesis 41 verse 42. He reads, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a golden chain around his neck. The fact is that in the Old Testament times, robes signified honor and dignity. We can see this point in the various ways clothing or robes were used in the Old Testament times. The Lord instructed Moses to give dignity and honor to Aaron as a high priest through the manner of his clothing. As we read in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28 verses 2 through 5. But as I look at the time, it will be best. We have about 3 more minutes before break. So it just be best to take a break here. And after we finish the Lord's Supper, we continue with it.